Thanks, guys. Wow, those kids are so stinking cute. So they've already answered the question of our series, and the question is, what child is this? And so we're just going to add to their presentation for the next couple of weeks as we look at a chapter in the Bible specifically crafted to answer that question, and that is Hebrews chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Hebrews chapter 1. It turns out that this book is written to people who are like some of you this morning. It was written to people who weren't quite sure about Jesus. They thought they were, but as life got more complicated, as they faced overwhelming difficulties and unanticipated suffering, or for some of them, as life got busy and priorities began to change, they weren't so sure about Jesus anymore. And they were wrestling with their faith. And maybe that's you this morning. You know, maybe you're here and you just don't get what Christians say about Christ. Or maybe you get it, but it doesn't have the life that it once did for you. Life has happened. You've been busy. Priorities have shifted. And just as time has elapsed, your faith, though at one time informed so much of what you did, the decisions that you made, what made your heart leap, it doesn't do that anymore. And the faith that you do have, if you have it, lingers somewhere in the background. And what I want you to know is that this book is written for you. It is designed by the author to take jumper cables from the gospel, to attach it to your heart, to bring you to life, to get you started and vibrant once again. Or maybe if you're here, perhaps to get you started and vibrant for the very first time. And to that end, he introduces a special child that God sends into the world. And he shares a couple of truths, well, a number of truths about him. And we're only going to look at one this morning because I have just a little bit of time. But this one is remarkable. It's found in Hebrews chapter 1, first three verses. This is what the writer says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the worlds. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his nature. This is God's word, and it is a mouthful. There's so much here, but notice the broad thing that he states here. He states that God is a broadcaster. He has been broadcasting using multimedia to talk to us. He's been doing that from the very beginning, all throughout history. It's the same signal, different media. He has been speaking to us through prophets and dreams and visions and angels and donkeys and hands writing on the wall and paper with print. He has been speaking to us in so many different ways. Same signal, different media at many times and in different ways. And I want you to get what this suggests to us about God's stance towards you, God's heart towards you. Because what this tells me is that God truly desires a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you because, listen, communication and relationship go hand in hand. If you don't want to relate with someone, you don't talk to them. You unfriend them on social media. You block their number on your cell phone. You avoid the grocery aisle that they're on as you see them. How many of you have ever done that? I know you have because I've seen you avoid me. And I'm not going to judge you because you got Twinkies in your cart. I promise. Right? So you You avoid people that you don't want to communicate. Or if you do want a relationship, you get in their space. You open up your mouth and you talk. And you talk again and again in different times and in different ways. That's your way. Your way of saying you want a relationship with that person. That's just true of our relationship, especially the most precious relationships that we have. As soon as that child is conceived in your household, and as you're holding them 9 months later in your arms, you're talking to that baby, aren't you? Even though they can't talk back, and they will make up for that when they're teenagers, you talk. Someone said, amen, amen. That's right. You talk to them because you want a relationship with them. And we know, and studies often are mandated to prove what we already know, that communication is critical for the development of the child and the bonding of that child to that parent. Speaking and relationships go hand in hand. That's why God has been talking to us throughout nature, throughout history, in many times and in many ways. But notice there's a twist in our passage, because the author continues by saying that though God wants to communicate with us, though he wants a relationship with us, he has not spoken to us directly. No, he has chosen to muffle his voice, to mute it in some sense, to use media to communicate his voice. He has used prophets and dreams and visions and hands writing on a wall. He has chosen not to communicate to us directly. He has texted us instead of FaceTiming us, which means though God wants a relationship with you, there's something going on that prevents him, that moves him to refuse a face-to-face meeting with us. He purposely mutes his speech. He puts mufflers on his voice. Now, you all know what a muffler is, right? Yes. Because every one of us, we have someone who lives in our neighborhood who has a small car that makes obnoxious sounds, don't you? Why? Because they're tinkering with the muffler. They're modifying the muffler. They're letting the world know that they exist. And maybe saying to the world, they are awesome. But for us who do not appreciate that sound, it's too much. The sound is too overwhelming. Check this out. In the Old Testament, God puts mufflers on his voice because if he were to speak to us directly, it would truly be too awesome for us. In fact, we might even say awful to us. This is referred to in Hebrews chapter 1. It's referred to in verse 3 as the author refers to radiating glory. We're reminded of those instances in the Old Testament that when God spoke, radiating glory, intrusive glory shone. We think of that iconic example in Exodus chapter 19 when God leads the Israelites out of Egypt through the leadership of Moses, brings them to the base of Mount Sinai to establish a covenant relationship with them. And on the top of that mountain, God opens up his mouth and begins to speak words. 10 words. 10 commandments with all of the detail related to it. And the Bible describes the scene in this way: when God spoke these words, radiating glory descended on that mountain. And the scene that unfolds there in Exodus 19 is something short of cataclysmic for the average Israelite. In fact, here's some of the description that we read in Exodus chapter 19. We are told that as God spoke, the mountain was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it with fire. The whole mountain trembled greatly. The text says that as God spoke, the sounds of trumpets blaring grew louder and more deafening. And the sound was, in fact, perilous to the people, so much so that the Lord sent Moses down to the people, telling them, "Don't look at the mountain, lest you break through and see the Lord and perish." The author of Hebrews will say in chapter 12 that the sound was so deafening, so disturbing, that the Israelites begged that God would stop talking to them. They begged that no further word would be spoken. They prayed, "God, put the mufflers back on." That's what happens when God starts to remove some of those filters from his voice. And that tells us something interesting and suggestive to us. You see, as I've been saying, relationships and communication go hand in hand. That's just common sense. If you want to assess the status of someone's relationship, all you need to do is watch how they talk to each other. What do they say to one another? Listen to the tone. Watch for the frequency. If they're constantly screaming at each other, relationship's bad. If they're giving each other the silent treatment, the relationship is spoiled. If they can't stand one another's voice, something is wrong. Be it the love notes of husband and wife to each other or the silent treatment that they give each other, just look at the communication that it gives you the status of their relationship. Be it the shouts of praise of parents for their children at the Little League game or the stern, firm words of reprimand in their bedroom, just look and listen. Watch the tone, see the communication, and that'll tip you off to the status of the relationship. And that, I think, as we examine places like Exodus chapter 19, tells us that something is amiss in our relationship with God. The fact that the radiating glory of God is intolerable to us, too much for us, that we want to run and hide, tells us that something isn't quite right about the relationship. And what I want to stress is that the problem isn't on God's side of things, but the problem is on our side of things. Every one of us has someone in our life, come on, let's be honest, that when they talk to us, we grimace and wince on the inside, right? We don't like them. We can't stand them. And when they get in our space, they may not even know it. It's like, please stop talking. And if we're honest with ourselves, the problem isn't really them. The problem is us. We are what's going on in our hearts makes their voice intolerable. And the reason why I stress that is that often when people think about a relationship with God, and as they give reasons why they refuse to follow Jesus and refuse to bow the knee for them, they think, you know, God, he's, you know, it's all on him. He's the one that's too uptight, too holy, too strict. You know, he lives on the other side of the spiritual tracks, and he's just too good for us. And you know, to err is human, and boys will be boys, and girls just want to have fun. You know, God and people, it's oil and water. He's just too distant, too detached, too holy. And I want to blow the cover off of that justification. Because if you've been a parent, you know what happens when you are out of relationship with your child. When you speak to your child, every word you speak to them, you've experienced this, is a kind of death to them, isn't it? Right? If you're not getting along and you begin addressing them, right, they beg that no further word be spoken. They can't stand your voice when they're little. They flop on the floor in their little attempts towards rebellion. When they're older, they slam their door and they turn up the music. They drown out your voice. They're plugging their ears. They're running away. And they justify that saying, you know, my dad doesn't get it. My mom can't relate. They're too much of parents to relate with my parents. with my life. And there they are justifying their separation from their parents when the reality is, and don't get me wrong, parents can be jerks and often it can be our faults. Don't get me wrong there, but not always, and I would even say not most of the time. Because often what's happening is that our children, they can't stand the voice of authority that checks our independence, their independence and their autonomy. And so they justify the separation. The same is true with God. The Bible teaches part of the reason why God's glorious, radiating speech is a kind of death to us is evidence that something isn't right with us and God, and it's on our end. The problem isn't that God is so holy and so different and so detached and he's unwilling to budge and unwilling to pursue us. No, Hebrews is telling us from the very beginning the fact that God keeps talking to us in all of these different ways is him running after us. We are the ones leaving and hiding with fingers in our ears. Even on that mountain in Exodus chapter 9, God was graciously buffering the sound of his voice, providing cloud cover. And when he would establish the temple and moved into that temple, that was God's way of providing soundproof for his voice with ceremonies and with walls. This wasn't God saying, stay away from me. No, this was God drawing near to us in such a way that his voice wasn't death to us, but that his voice would be life to us. Now remember, this has always been the case from the very beginning, unfortunately. We see it in the first couple of chapters in the book of Genesis. God creates everything, stars, planets, nebulae. He creates animals. He creates oceans. And he says of all those things, he speaks about them saying, it is good. But then he creates Adam and Eve, and he does something he doesn't do with the rest of creation. He doesn't talk about them. He talks with them. They were the only creation to receive that kind of communication from the Lord. They were made to hear the word of the Lord, to respond to it, to live by it. They were made to have a relationship with God. But we know something terrible happened. They refused to hear his voice. They listened to the voice of another. And we read that something broke in their hearts. Something broke so much so that in Genesis chapter 3, we have that amazing, poignant scene of the Lord God. The sound, listen, the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden once again. He had done that daily. And prior to that scene in Genesis 3, it was a joy. It was a pleasure. It was fulfillment to Adam and Eve. But this time, as they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, as God calls out, Adam and Eve, where are you? I want to talk to you. Now his voice has become intolerable. Too much for them. Nails on a chalkboard. They begged that no further word would be spoken. It was all radiating glory that they couldn't handle. And so their solution wasn't repentance. It was hiding. And they fled and they justified. They justified, hey, this is, apparently we're not made to be this close with God. We'll go ahead and make the step of separation. And people have been doing that ever since. And this is precisely where the author of Hebrews directs our attention to Jesus. What child is this? Well, he says, long ago God has spoken through multimedia many ways, at many times, through many people, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Check this out. His Son is the radiance of his glory. the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is God speaking as closely and clearly to you as he possibly can in pursuit of you. Jesus is the same radiating glory on Mount Sinai that shook it, because of which people wanted to flee, but now it's all different. It's totally different. People now draw near to him because that glory, the radiating glory, is muffled in humanity. God's drawing near in a way that his voice is not death, but is true life. We all know John 1:1. In the beginning was what? The Word. Interesting that John describes Jesus as communication. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. His glory. And this glory is not one that we flee from. It's glory full of grace and truth. Glory filled with welcome and invitation. It's a glory with open arms. It's a voice that whispers and invites. It's not a scream. It's not blaring trumpets on a mountain. It's full of grace and truth. Now that tells us, of course, and we'll look at this in the next couple of weeks, that Jesus is truly God and truly man. But let me leave you with two other things this tells us about Jesus. Number one, this tells us that Jesus is the proof that you were made to be in the closest possible relationship with God. He's proof of that. And I would stop here right now and ask you, do you have a relationship with God? A real relationship. Not, do I affirm that there's a God somewhere, or, yeah, I was raised in the church, or I check Protestant on demographic studies. None of that. Do you have a real relationship with God that informs your decisions, that informs your relationships, that affects your heart? Listen, if that's you, if you don't have that relationship with God, Jesus is proof that you were made to thrive, not outside of that relationship, but precisely in it. Because whoever saw Jesus and said, what a pathetic example of a human? No one ever did. Even skeptics who deny that he is the Son of God admit that he is the epitome of humanity. No one saw Jesus' interaction with the Father and heard Jesus begging that no further word would be spoken. No, the communication of Son with Father, with Jesus as man with the Father, proved that humanity is exalted in the presence of God, not demeaned. You were made, listen, you were made for joy. I believe that. You were made for happiness, but that's found in a relationship with God. Jesus stops any argument that God's radiating glory is a death to you. Jesus is proof that you were made to be a little temple of joy and fulfillment where you can have an intimate relationship with God. That's the first point I want to leave with you. Here's the second point. Jesus is proof that God has taken extravagant, radical means to fix you. You see, we got a problem. His voice is a scream and not a song. His voice is death to us and not life. And that's not something that God could fix on the outside looking in. No, this took radical measures. This took God himself, second person of the Holy Trinity, the whole Trinity, launching a search and recovery operation where he invades our humanity. He gets on the inside, as it were, to change that heart of stone into a heart of flesh, where God's word is no longer a scream, but it is a song, where God's voice is life and not death. Who saw Jesus and didn't see that played out? The masses flocked to him, didn't they? Whereas the Israelites wanted to flee from that radiating glory, people came with their mess, their brokenness, their sin, their temptations, their questions, their suspicions. They came with their sick. They came with who they were, and they heard in Jesus a voice of invitation. And this morning, I want you to hear in Jesus. You talk about what child is this. Jesus is God's invitation to you today to reignite your relationship with him, if that's not a thing for you anymore, or to start it for the very first time. So much more to say. Hebrews 1, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and I know I say that about every chapter I teach out of, but it is rich. And I would encourage you, spend the next couple of weeks up into Christmas and Christmas Eve meditating on Hebrews 1. It's all about God bringing the firstborn into the world. It's about Christmas and God talking about his son. He wants to talk to you about Jesus. And so what we're going to do, we got one more song, and as the worship team comes up, I want to talk to God. I want us to talk to God about his son. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, we're going to hear in this chapter you talking about your son, you speaking about him to us, you pointing to him as the source of life and forgiveness and restoration. God, I recognize this morning that there are some, like many of those who are receiving this letter, for whom that was once a thing for them. They had a vibrant relationship with God, but life has happened, trauma has happened, doubts have crept in, and they're just not sure anymore. And God, I know that there are some in this room that are exactly at that place, and I just pray that you would minister grace to them, that they would hear a voice inviting them for restoration and renewal. And let me say, if that's you this morning, Jesus is God inviting you right now for that renewal, for that reconnection. You were made for him. You were made for life and for joy. You were made to be in a relationship with God. And I know you've grown used to being disconnected. Let this morning be the end of that. Let this morning be a time of renewal. There are those of you here this morning who maybe you've never had a relationship with God. And this all seems a little weird, but the Lord is tugging on your heart. And I would encourage you to respond to that. You just talk to him in your heart and say, God, I don't get all of this, but what I'm hearing is that you want a relationship with me, and it's bound up in Jesus. I look to him this morning, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, to be made right with you. You know, if you pray something like that, even something as simple as help, he's swift to answer. He is quick to save. So God, I pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to know you this morning. And for some of us this morning, our hearts are aching. We've lost loved ones. We've been diagnosed with something terminal. Our relationships are volatile. This world groans and aches. And I pray, God, that this time of year we would be reminded that Jesus is King, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And because of his incarnation, one day all things will be brought under his lordship. In the meantime, you want our hearts to be under his lordship. So God, minister the grace of the wonderful counselor who through his spirit wants to bring some relief for today. Daily bread, daily relief. Anchor this word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.